Blog Talk Radio.
You ask me why I love her? Well, give me time, I'll explain.
You ask me why I love her? Well, give me time, and I'll explain. They help downtrodden people when the storm clouds bring the rain. They bring relief and rescue, no matter what the price. They take your hand, they understand. They bring the love of Jesus Christ. They come along beside you, they understand your grief. For the Lord himself comes with them as their commander-in-chief. They stand with you and beside you in your storm's darkest night. They bring you hope amidst the ruin. Such are these men called knights. And they will stay right with you till the sun brightens the sky, so you can live because they give.
Beneath God's wide, wide sky.
Who are these men who appear in tuxedos once in a while, but most of the time are in street clothes, giving aid and comfort to people in need? Find out this Friday and every Friday night at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as Deeper Truth presents These Men Called Knights, an in-depth examination of the Knights of Columbus and their role in the church. Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, and Bruce Willis, Grand Knight in the St. John Paul Council in Olathe, Kansas, answer your questions about this unique group of Catholic men and their role in the church. That's Friday nights at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, for These Men Called Knights, a Deeper Truth original.
And welcome to Deeper Truth. Welcome to Deeper Truth. I'm Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender, and this is the series now, These Men They Called Knights, and with my co-host, Bruce Willard. And I'm so thankful that he's our local Grand Knight. And I also have Michael Sharon from New Jersey. And I'll be bringing them on here just in a moment. But during a recent pilgrimage of the Knights of Columbus Board of Directors to Mexico City, Supreme Knight Patrick Kelly renewed the consecration of the Order to Mary under her title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, affirming, Our Lady inspires us and guides us in all our efforts. With this inspiration and guidance in mind, the Board of Directors also elected several international leaders to key positions during its quarterly meeting. And Supreme Knight Patrick Kelly renewed the consecration of the Order to Mary under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe during this recent Board of Directors pilgrimage to Mexico City. And the renewal took place February 3rd at the conclusion of Mass at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, celebrated by Supreme Chaplain Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, Monsignor Eduardo Chavez, postulator for the St. Juan Diego's cause for canonization, and a canon of the Basilica, was among the concelebrants. In the initial consecration, which took place at the Basilica 22 years ago on February 3rd, 2001, was undertaken by past Supreme Knight Carl Anderson. And so all this, and so it's important how the knights have such a very beautiful commitment to Our Lady, the Virgin Mary. And from the moment of our founding in 1882, charity has been the first principle of the Knights of Columbus. We are men of faith and men of action. A knight is a leader who stands in the breach. We defend the faith, we protect the family, And when a need arises, we rise to meet it with charity, unity, and fraternity. And during 2012, in addition to raising and donating more than $165 million to charitable needs and projects, Knights volunteered more than 70 million hours of their time to charitable causes. These figures represent an increase of 6% and 0.1% respectively over 2012 figures. Charity, because we see those in need through the eyes of faith. Moreover, in the Knights of Columbus, we approach these acts of charity together. Pope Benedict XVI calls this the practice of love as a community. Our charitable activities encompass an almost infinite variety of local, national, and international projects, from international charitable partnerships with Special Olympics, the Global Wheelchair Mission and Habitat for Humanity, to our own food and families and coats for kids projects, and other purely local charities. The opportunity to work together with fellow Knights and their families is virtually endless. And culminative figures show that during the past decade, the Knights of Columbus has donated $1.5 billion to charity and provided more than 673 million hours of volunteer service in support of charitable initiatives. And so a Knights of Columbus Council can work wonders. In fact, with its many programs, it can help change the community, town, city, or neighborhood in which you live. And there's no better example than the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. Knights were instrumental in organizing the first march in 1974, and year after year, we've helped it grow. The March for Life has become the largest annual human rights demonstration in the world. Roe is overturned, but we have more work to do. Principal stand in the public square has made a difference. So has our tireless work to support mothers and children. From the largest cities to the smallest towns, we've long supported a nationwide network of pregnancy resource centers. And so day after day, Knights and their families provide a helping hand and a caring heart. Most notably, we've supported pregnant mothers through our landmark ultrasound initiative. In 2009, we placed a dozen ultrasound machines in pregnancy resource centers. At the time, we hope to place a few dozen more. 13 years later, we have donated 1,566 life-saving machines. And we're not done. The end of Roe is a crucial milestone, but we cannot mistake it for the end of abortion. And so the Knights of Columbus is the world's largest Catholic family fraternal service organization with 1.6 million members. It provides members and their families with volunteer opportunities and service to the Catholic Church, the communities, families, and young people. And to further aid councils in implementing service programs, the Supreme Council annually sends out a surge kit to all financial secretaries of record. And this is usually done by yearly to mid-June. Use this link to review the materials included in the surge kit. And so at this time, I'm going to bring my co-host, Bruce Willard. Good evening.
Hello.
And how you doing tonight, man? How you doing?
Well,
and welcome to Deeper Truth.
Thank you so much for inviting me on your show. I love listening to your show.
Hey, you're part of the show now. You're part of this. You're with me, and thank you so much for accepting to be co-host to this series. I think this these men they call Knights. Awesome.
Glad to be a Knight and glad to be part of your show.
Well, and I know that our council, we're doing a lot of great things, and you're providing great leadership, and you got a lot of good men with you and supporting you and doing all these different things that we do. And that is awesome. That is awesome, and which helps the parish and the community in what we do. So thank you, Bruce, for all that you do.
Well, we're glad to have people like you in our chapter. You know, it's interesting how the Knights were founded on the principle of charity and providing, making sure that there's a support network back before there was insurance and before there was life insurance and before there was really any surety in life and Catholics were relegated to, dangerous and hazardous jobs. But some of the other tenets of being a knight, include fraternity and unity. And with fraternity, it's not just a group or a friendship that you have with, members of your parish and other parishes, but it's a true fraternity of shared love of many things about the church and your community. And as a Grand Knight, a knight in the leadership role, really, I could not do all the things that our parish does. I could not, be an individual contributor of any significance without, the group of our team and our members. And the whole is exceptionally more productive than just an individual. So that's one of the most interesting parts about being a team. One of the funnest parts.
And Bruce, I love the way you break that down, because what the Knights of Columbus do as a team helps support our priest in the same way, in a broader way. And we do so much for our priest, because with that kind of organization, that really helps our priest in so many ways, so that it gives us the vehicle to do the things that we do within the parish. And so I love the way you broke that down there, Bruce. And with us, I've got Mike from New Jersey, who's also a member of the Knights of Columbus. How you doing, Mike?
Doing fantastic. It's great to be here. Bruce, let me ask you something. Do you know whether or not the Knights have a presence in, I know they have a presence in the Ukraine, but do they have a presence where that large earthquake hit?
In Turkey, I would think so. I'm not for sure, but I believe so. I know we're all over the world, 2 million plus members, and I think quite a bit more than that now. I know, Don, when you served in Iraq, we even had membership there, right? We had council.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did.
So that's not a really clear answer to your question, and I'm not sure what we're doing in Turkey, but I know the Knights are there and contributing and sending funds and resources.
Yes, in fact, I would say that with some of our publications, like the Columbian. That is presented. I believe that they have. I've seen information just on that, answering that question there, Mike. Yes, they have supported and helped refugees, especially like in the Ukraine. And we've done much to help in that regard. But and disasters and things of that nature. Yes, Knights are. We're helping on the broad issue, but, we help also in the local. I've had Catholic priests tell me about somebody came to the parish rectory asking for help, not even Catholic, but they were destitute. And when Father, what he did was he would call up the members of the Knights and and they would work something out to help this individual. And this happens all over America. Have you heard anything like that there, Bruce?
It happens all the time, right? And it does happen in our parish. It happens in all the parishes here in the Kansas City area. And I know for a fact that it happens in parishes around the world. I think everybody sees the Knights, and they see us in all sorts of charitable roles, raising money for this cause and that cause, not just in churches and in church halls, you know, and in front of grocery stores with the Tootsie Rolls, but they see us all over the world. And I know we're probably less visible now or known for international work now than we are during times of conflict. But during World War I and World War II, all servicemen knew who the Knights were, because overseas we were their relaxation tents, their extra food, and we served them and, you know, bandaged them up, and the Knights were basically pitching tents along with the Army, and providing all sorts of resources and backstops for the military individuals all along the hikes. So I think, like I said, right now we're less visible international, but we certainly are still very, very active in all the local communities here in the States.
And, you know, I think this is something. In a letter thanking the Knights of Columbus, President Eisenhower stated that these words remind Americans that despite our great physical strength, we must remain humble, and they will help us to keep constantly in our minds and hearts the spiritual and moral physicals principles, which alone give dignity to man and upon which our way of life is founded. And so the Pledge of Allegiance had no reference to God. However, the Knights personally inserted "under God" into their recitations at the opening of fourth degree assembly meetings in 1951. And so momentum grew within the Knights to petition the United States Congress to revise the pledge. And so at the time, Supreme Knight Luke Hart was president of the National Fraternal Congress of America, which adopted "under God" into its own pledge recitations in 1952. And from that year until 1954, the Supreme Council repeatedly sent copies of their resolutions to members of Congress, U.S. Senators Vice President Richard Nixon and President Eisenhower. And so the appeals received general positive feedback by Representative Louis C. Rabaut of Michigan, introducing one of 17 eventual congressional resolutions to officially add "under God" significant support for the movement. And so that is, you know, to me, that is so amazing. And so President Eisenhower was in attendance and heard the sermon. And so several years later, Pope John the 23rd expressed his gratification to the Knights of Columbus for their advocacy, because, you know, some 30 million children at the beginning of each school day acknowledge the existence of God and their dependence on divine providence. So, Bruce, what do you think of that?
I think there's the history goes back even farther than that. I think as we look back into the early annals of society in the United States, Americans have always pushed hard and been quite forceful about making sure God's in the homes of Americans, in the schools, in the workplace, know, at the docks with those that are visiting the country. And if you look back in our history, when we implemented that, those activities, we really excelled and were highly successful. And I think in the 50s, when Eisenhower was able to get that pushed through, I think there was a big momentum of Americans, you know, wanting to return to God and wanting to see that as part of our pledge, because it's an allegiance. It's a prayer.
Yes, it is. And I love that, the Pledge of Allegiance. And we do that when we do our council meetings. And I love it. And when I went to a Catholic school, and I remember doing the Pledge of Allegiance and putting your hand, and the proper way to do so, the way you do that in the military, you know, the proper way to show respect to our flag. Mike, what do you think about all that?
Well, when you said that, I was thinking of the NFL, how they showed anything but respect for our flag. They allowed their players to take a knee when the national anthem was played on a televised ball game, but they didn't allow the same group of football players to wear a patch honoring five police officers who were killed in Dallas.
And because of Kaepernick and what occurred after that, the NFL did get a huge hit from that. And as a result of that, a lot of that has changed back, because I will tell you this. I went to a Kansas City Chiefs game when we played the New York Giants, and I was so I was so thankful when they did the national anthem. The whole stadium was singing the national anthem and showing respect, and they had the flag rolled out and draped out. It rolled out to where it filled up the field. And it has made a major comeback as people across the country stood up for the national anthem and stood up for our soldiers. And so it has been principally reversed. And I'm with you on that. And I understood what I had said, what you're talking about there, Mike, because when that did happen, that hit, because I had soldiers die in my hands to die for this. You know, a lot of soldiers, a lot of us gave much for this country. Some of us made great sacrifices for this country, but some of us sacrificed their all. And if someone is going to disrespect that, well, you know, that's, I'm going to have a problem with that. And I've let it be known, but I am so thankful. And the CEO there, the Kansas City Chiefs, he made that a major thing so that the Chiefs were not going to do any of that. And they go up there and they place their hands on their heart, and they stand for the national anthem. And I love that. And so thank God for – I agree with you. I understand what you're saying there too, Mike. And that was problematic. And the NFL took a big hit on that. When throughout the country, you could see half-filled stadiums and all that. We're seeing the resurfacing of patriotism, and that's another major issue.
You know,
that's a major big thing. I was going to get Bruce right in that. Bruce, what do you think about that? Because patriotism, what Mike is bringing out, is the importance of patriotism for our country. You, I know you agree with that.
I certainly do. I think most Americans do. Of course, right now, you know, a very, very, very small, minuscule minority of the disgruntled, you know, are really kind of leading public policy, which is kind of unfortunate. But patriotism is one of the tenets of being a knight. And when you take a pledge to be a knight, you're not just promising to be out there, performing corporal works of mercy, you know, of feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, visiting prisoners and burying the dead. I mean, everybody sees knights in a very public way, raising money for this or that, or performing the physical labor to get something done. But patriotism is one of the other tenets, and that is founded in the fact that patriotism isn't just love of your country. It's really love of your countrymen. And when you are making a pledge to the flag, especially the American flag, you're making a pledge of allegiance to God and the gift that he gave you, which is America. And when you love your countrymen and your brothers, then you're showing love to others. And that's a reflection of what, God's trying to get us to do for each other, I think.
That's amazing. Go ahead, Mike.
You know, Bruce, I noticed that many of our newscasts, when ABC reported from Turkey just tonight, I saw most of it, but not all of it. But what I saw, there was no encouragement for people to pray for these folks who are suffering. But ABC News, in the coverage of another major news story, did make that plea to let us pray.
And we have a bit of information that Texas now says that the president is dead.
That's not coming in too good, Mike.
Unconfirmed report. We have only an unconfirmed report. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a moment trying for all of us. Let us pause and let us all pray.
That was from ABC News' coverage of the assassination of President Kennedy in 1963. They've never invited people to pray for this group or that group or anything. Prayer wasn't a part of their newscast.
Yeah, I know, and you're making a point. But President Ronald Reagan, he called for prayer, and so has President Trump. Both of them called for prayer, and I think that's important. And something, because I think here's something I think that is very interesting, and I'd like to get your thoughts on this. Bruce, here in just a second. The United States Army was founded on June 14, 1775, which bears much in what the United States flag would represent: the blood, sweat, and treasure Americans fought serving our country against all enemies. At the ceremony of retreat, a daily observance at bases during which all personnel pay respect to the flag, the flag is lowered, folded in a triangle fold and kept under watch until the night as a tribute to our nation's honored dead. The next morning, it is brought out and at the ceremony of reveille, run aloft as a symbol of our belief in the resurrection of the body. And so the traditional method of folding the flag, there's different, but the meaning of the folding, number one, the first fold of our flag is a symbol of life. The second fold signifies our belief in eternal life. The third fold is made in honor and tribute of the veteran departing our ranks and who gave a portion of his or her life for the defense of our country to attain peace. The fourth fold exemplifies our weaker nature as citizens trusting in God. It is to him we turn for his divine guidance. The fifth fold is an acknowledgement to our country for all the words of Stephen Decatur. Our country is dealing with other countries. May she always be right, but it is still our country, right or wrong. The sixth fold is where our hearts lie. It is with our heart that we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The seventh fold is a tribute to our armed forces, for it is through the armed forces that we protect our country and our flag against all enemies. The eighth fold is a tribute to the one who entered into the valley of the shadow of death, that we might see the light of day and to honor our mother, for whom it flies on Mother's Day. The ninth fold is an honor to womanhood, for it has been through their faith, love, loyalty, and devotion that the character of the men and women who have made this country great have been molded. The tenth fold is a tribute to Father, for he too has given his sons and daughters for the defense of our country since he or she was first born. The 11th fold is, in the eyes of Hebrew citizens, represents the lower portion of the seal of King David and King Solomon, and glorifies in their eyes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 12th fold, in the eyes of a Christian citizen, represents an emblem of eternity and glorifies in their eyes God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the 13th, the last fold, when the flag is completely folded, stars are uppermost, reminding us of our national motto, In God We Trust. So there you have it, the 13 folds and what they represent. So that gives you more oomph to why we honor the flag there, Bruce.
I was never in the military, I never thought about the symbolism. You know, I've seen the flag folded at many occasions, and at funerals and at formalities throughout my life, but I've never contemplated what each fold meant. It's when you hear all the different meanings and people that are represented in that flag of your parentage and a family, you know, your mother and father, and, you know, of course, who they represent, and the others, it really is more than just a hodgepodge. It's really symbolic of a respect for everyone inside that flag.
It is our country. I really love that when we lower the flag, that we're honoring our honored dead. And when we raise the flag, we're honoring our belief of eternal life at the resurrection. That is just, people don't see that, or they don't know that. You know, we forget some of these traditions. We just do things out of habit. We forget these things. And it's good every so often to bring this out, to inspire us for the purpose why we do things, you know? Do you agree with that, Mike?
Absolutely.
Mike, you were in the military. Were you taught that? I'm going to guess that was probably something in basic training. But
I was pretty much stateside. The unit I was in trained reservists.
And were you familiar with all the symbolism and the folding of the flag and what it
no,
meant to
no not at
raise,
all
lower the flag?
No, I never. No, I wasn't familiar with each. I knew each fold had a meaning, but I didn't know what they were.
Well, I've done a lot of research on it, and because of that, I have presented this when I give talks before police officers or seminarians or you know, politicians even. I mean, you know, whenever I present it, I present this. I've shared it here on the radio too, just like I just did, because it means a lot. And when we, with all this, you know, people burning the flag and that kind of thing, it just that inspires me to be that more about it, because there's a reason. You know, so who would burn a flag, burn the American flag, if they thought that it would in some way disrespect their own mother? Or, you know, there's just people who don't like our country because they're being taught this socialism. And that's why, as a members of the Knights of Columbus, we stand for our Constitution. And one thing I was looking at, the new fourth degree uniform that I'm looking at, I like mm-hmm. that. It looks almost like a military, like a Class A's. And, you know, I mean, when I get the opportunity, I plan on getting me a set of that. That would be, you know, when I can. Because, I mean, I love that.
It is very distinctive looking, isn't it? Very clean.
It is.
Very military.
Yes.
Very, like, there's such a word.
Yes, it's beautiful. I was noticing that, and I was looking at that, and my wife would like that because she's not so into the feathered hats. She's not, but that's okay. That's all right. That's part of our tradition, and that's okay. And so, but I like that. I like that new because it looks sharp. It's beautiful. And I think I love that. I don't know if you've seen that, Bruce, but it's something that.
In fact, in the fourth degree, there's quite a bit of discussion on a regular basis over the last couple of years as to, you know, which uniform, you know, was better, the previous, you know, with the high feathered hat and the traditional Swiss Guard look, or, you know, the new military style, you know, slim down look. And, you know, when you spend, you know, almost $1,000 of your own money to buy a suit and then they change it on you, it's like, you're probably going to have an opinion on that. And so we get in some lively conversation about uniform sometimes.
Yeah.
I think they should have made the tuxedo the basic, the foundation for whatever uniform changes they wish to make, because then you don't have to go out and buy all that all over again. Replace the accessories.
That might be what they end up doing. Now they do change. They putting on the different hat or the cap, but that's whatever, mm-hmm. whatever. But I think you got a point there, and maybe that might be the way that we go. So that way, those who have these uniforms and they've had them for years, and I mean and they have them. Well, I think those tuxedos, I think that probably will stay, but. I think that for the most part, what do you think of that, Bruce?
I don't have an opinion on it, really. I like both of them, and I think they're both classic looking, and they both represent, you know, some formality and respect, and you know, wherever you're wearing one, I mean, it's obviously a very dignified situation that commands a great deal of respect at the time. And so for me, you know, I don't have anything tied up in, you know, whether I need the big hat or not, or whether I should be looking more militaristic. To me, it's really more about the occasion and the respect that, you know, this honor guard is giving, you know, to the victims or survivors, you know, or somebody that, deserves to, you know, to have, you know, full parade for them.
Yes, and the swords too. Those swords are awesome. And I love that because, you know, when you have the bishop going and the all of that, yes, I love that. There's a lot of tradition there. The color of everything has a lot to, it all has a play, everything about it. And whenever I speak at conferences, many times when members of the Knights of Columbus are there, and they are, when you see a member of the Knights of Columbus out there, fourth degree like that, they are highly recognizable. And I think there's something to that, too, that is a very strong positive. What do you think of that there, Bruce?
I concur, especially in today's dressed-down world. I mean, even formal business offices are mostly blue jeans on most occasions. And, in my dad's era, nobody thought about going to work without black patent leather shoes, highly polished, a perfectly set tie and always buttoned up, collared, pressed shirt. You just wouldn't think of it. Today, not uncommon to see, even in, a more formal building, flip-flops, people walking around in Crocs and shorts and blue jeans, torn or maybe dirty, wrinkled shirt, the respect part of it seems largely distant from the formality of a knight's uniform. And I think that makes it, you're right, that makes the knights really stand out and gives the youth and gives those that are able to see what's going on, respect for, that dignified look, in my opinion.
Amen. I agree. And, Mike, when you did the promo for this series, you gave a good reason why the Knights of Columbus are men who many in society would be able to identify with. And I thought that what you put out there was beautiful. So kind of comment on what you put in there, Mike.
Well, thank you. I think a lot of people in this country need help because some of them don't even have the right Trinity. Now, I've played this clip before, and I'll let you listen to it. It's the opening invocation, and I'll tell you where it comes from after you hear it.
Mother of wisdom, Father of light, Spirit of love, fall afresh upon the hearts and the minds of our world, our nation, and especially our brothers and sisters gathered here today.
That was the opening invocation of the 1988 Texas State Democrat Convention. I was there when that was done.
Yeah, and we know that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in
Amen.
Three divine persons.
Amen.
And that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He is the true. He is 100% man, 100% God, 100% man. And he's truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, divinity. And so as Catholics, and that's another thing, and that's what the Knights, we're also known as the strong right arm of the Catholic Church. Have you heard of that? Have you heard that, Bruce, before?
There's a lot of truth to that. Not just because we're there to support each other and support the suffering members, but because we're there in preparation and to build things up. And literally to build churches and to build the schools, not just in the fundraising, but, with our actual hands and hammers and nails, repair buildings and run checks out to those that have been devastated by tornadoes and floods. even in long, you know, distances from our own communities. So we really are the priest's right hand man, you know, not in facilitating doctrine, but really carrying out the mission of helping mankind.
Amen. And I'll say this about that, though, too, Bruce, in that the Knights of Columbus have done much putting out publications that will help explain the Catholic faith and the sacraments and help, you know, the catechism. So they do the Knights of Columbus invest them so much in the faith. In fact, at the opening of this show tonight, I was showing that from Mexico City, that the Knights of Columbus, our chaplain, and they were really showing that Mary, that how the Mary is important to the Knights of Columbus in a very powerful way. And you know, when I came to this parish, Bruce, one of the things that really impressed me, that I loved so much, that touched my heart, was how we prayed the rosary before the meeting. And I mean, we prayed the whole rosary. And that, I mean, when you have men praying the rosary like that, that was powerful to me. And I just think that, and thank you, Bruce, for that kind of leadership in doing that. Because there's not everybody does that. Some might say a Hail Mary or, you know, something like that. Now, I'm not talking about just a regular meeting. I'm talking about for the regular meeting. That's powerful. And so I thank you, Bruce, for that kind of leadership. And I think that and I know you love the rosary too, don't you, Bruce?
I do. Thank you for saying that. I sometimes wonder, you know, taking the first 19-18 minutes of a meeting, you know, to pray a long prayer, but it's such a powerful tool, and it produces such results that, you know, you really wouldn't feel righteous skipping over it. I grew up Catholic, but our family never said the rosary. I'm pretty sure that never in my household was a full rosary said. You know, maybe a minute of Hail Marys, you know, the grandparents were there. And we all, you know, are strong Catholics, but in the house, we just never, you know, prayed formal prayers like that together outside of the Lord's Prayer. And when I moved to Kansas, the company moved me to Kansas City around 2005, the parish that was just north of my house was Prince of Peace. And I immediately joined the Knights there, you know, wanting to get active with the Knights. And I noticed before their meetings, they would go upstairs in the church and actually say the entire rosary. And, you know, and for a businessman that's like rushing, you know, that's been rushing all day from appointment or business meeting or travel or whatever, to driving from the suburbia downtown Kansas City, you know, and then all the way back through rush hour trying to make a meeting. To me, that was such a peaceful and calming way to just relax and lean up against Mary and to hear the rosary, to be part of it, to be part of the brothers and the brotherhood of those that were doing the exact same thing without judgment, just everybody together in a small room saying the rosary and asking for, you know, for Jesus' help. But to Jesus through marriage.
Amen.
And that's really where I learned to say the rosary and to pray with other men out loud, to get beyond my, you know, own issues of, you know, praying out loud and to find the acceptance and to find the healing power of the rosary and Mary. Very, very comforting. And so I can't take credit for, I just really continued it with our chapter at St. John Paul II. And I wasn't the first to do it there either, but it's just something that I wouldn't want to break that routine off for sure.
Amen. And I just love it. I'm a, you know, in fact, you were instrumental in helping me with the praying, you know, the America Needs Fatima that we started for the first time. We did this last October when we went and prayed the rosary there at the Olathe there at the courthouse or that area there, this town square.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We were one of 20,000 these demonstrations, praying the rosary all throughout the country. And so it was really awesome to get. In fact, I already got my card for this next year. So we're going to be talking about getting ready for this next October to do it. Oh, and this time I plan on getting it. You know, but that was wonderful that what we did, and you and your wife and you know, members of the Knights out there and participated, and that was wonderful. And it's great for us to, and people need to see this, that there are people standing up for traditional marriage and family, and that's what we need to stand up for. That's what we're all about, and that way too. So, Mike, what do you think about this? And we're closing down here shortly. But Mike, what do you think about this? What we're talking about here?
Well, I think it's vital that we stand for something. Somebody once said an old saying that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Yeah. And there's a lot of truth to that. We're seeing that.
And we have seen a number of times America has fallen for anything. Back in 1948, I was 2 years old. A movie came out called The Babe Ruth Story, and it featured William Bendix in the title role. And he was complaining about baseball being unfair to him. And some of his friends gathered around his hospital bed and suggested that he sue baseball. And his answer was, sue baseball? Why, that would be like suing the church. In other words, unthinkable. Church is sued many times a day these days. And nobody bats an eye.
One thing, Mike, I would say that is helping us today, in fact, I've been involved in this for many years, in that we have to take, to as far as we have to have a, I go through training. If you're a Catholic involved in any kind of teaching, especially around children, you know, we have to have a lot of training, whether you're a priest, but I mean, within the parish. If you're going to be cooking, you know these Friday night, fish fries and all these different things that we do in the parish. In fact, I believe, Bruce, that they're coming up within our diocese aside from the vigils that we do this training, that they're coming up, the Knights are coming up with a similar training to for its members. Is that what's going on, Bruce?
Yeah, actually, we've had that for quite a while, right? So there's Virtus, which is the diocesan training that that educates, you know, mandatory reporters, and which would be like teachers, doctors, lawyers, you know, professionals that anybody involved, you know, or has contact with children, to, you know, to be, to report what they see, right, and to be held responsible if they don't. But how to recognize situations and things that might be leading kids on, and to report that, and how to identify it, really, is the long and short of what Virtus training is. The Knights actually have their own program that they enforce upon those that lead programs and their officers, certain officers within each chapter, where we are required to go through a much, much deeper and more thorough training on how to recognize all sorts of situations and how to, you know, avoid trouble. But because the Knights are involved in the community so deeply, and not just in fundraising, but in support of communities and helping individuals and literally taking care of people, and helping others do the same, you know, we have a lot of personal contact with people, and often unsupervised. And so, it's really important, you know, that the contact that we have, you know, looks and is very transparent, but that we are able to help those that might be being abused or having, you know, being taken advantage of, especially youth. And it's very important. It's very important that, you know, Knights complete the training, you know, when they're given a chance to. But it, you know, it's many, many hours of work. And so it's not just going to, you know, an after evening, you know, or a late evening meeting at the school. You know, it's a real program, and it's really designed to help identify, you know, victims and how to get them help. So,
background checks.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. You get a full. Yeah. You've got to sign up for all that, and you're actually, you know, researched by, you know, by the organization, the local organizations and local officers, and then the FBI background check too, I believe. So, you know, they make sure that, you know, because you are going to be around other people that are going to be disadvantaged and around children, you know, let's make sure that you understand, you know, the one that you're worthy, and two, that you understand how to help those. And like I said, that's what being a Knight really is. It's really all about charity, not just in giving money, but to be charitable to your neighbor, to be kind, and to be helpful.
Amen.
And you know, when you have a good baseline and training that you get with a Catholic education or a Catholic family, living that, you know, is very difficult in today's world. And being part of the Knights is a perfect opportunity, really, to live your faith and to live those values that you strive for.
Amen. And that's what it's all about. And families. Oh, this is beautiful. Well, we are at that time, guys. This is a fast hour. It really is. And
yeah,
so
well,
I want
really
to thank you, Bruce. Thank you. This is your first time on Deeper Truth and helping me with this series. Thank you so much. And Mike, as always, man, Mike, thank you so much, man. And so, Bruce, would you like to end? Could you end us with saying a prayer tonight? So go ahead and lead us in a a prayer tonight for dismissal.
Yeah, thank you for letting me join you on your show and participate, you know, with you and other stellar individuals, especially like Mike. So, Lord, thank you so much for bringing us all together. Thank you for placing us where we can be of work to others. Thank you for all the people you've put in our lives that helped us. Help us be charitable to others and grow with you in the love that you want us to show to others. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father,
Amen.
And the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, tomorrow night, we'll be doing our political night. And, Mike, I know you with Sutton. Hold on a second. Excuse me. I've been dealing with this cough. This change of weather here is killing me. But we're all right. But tomorrow night, in fact, you're welcome. Anytime that you can come on, Bruce, you're welcome anytime. But tomorrow night, we're dealing with our political night, and that could get interesting. And with Representative Sutton, Kansas Representative Sutton. And then on Sunday night with John Carpenter, Journey with Mary. And then on Monday night with Dr. Gregory Thompson, Eucharistic Miracles. So we got quite a bit going on. Excuse me. I hate that, but that's, you know, you can't help it. So, but this is, thank you, Bruce, for this. This is a wonderful, these men they call knights. And I think it's powerful. And so it's great. And thank you, and thank you, Mike. And so I'm going to end this with a song here, and it's going to be part of our patriotic theme, which is part of our nights. So good night, guys, and good night, everybody, and everybody out there in Deeper Truth Land. Thank you for listening in and praying for us. Thank you very much. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of rain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves to rain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and He crowned thy good with brotherhood of sea. Shining.